the headlines. U.S. Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden takes the lead in the battleground states of Pennsylvania and Georgia, which puts him on the brink of winning the race to the White House. U.S. President Donald Trump's campaign files a new lawsuit on what it calls voting irregularities in Nevada after losing counter rulings in Georgia and Michigan. And two, a prominent human rights groups condemned the decision of holding Formula One races in Saudi Arabia over human rights situation in the kingdom. Welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. The result of the U.S. presidential election continues to hang in the balance, with counting still ongoing in several states, but former Vice President Joe Biden is edging ahead in the race. Democratic challenger Joe Biden has overturned President Donald Trump's lead in Pennsylvania. Biden now leads by over 5,000 votes, with 150,000 votes still to be counted. The state offers 20 electoral votes, which is a must-win for Trump if he is to have any hopes of re-election. Vote counting is also ongoing in Georgia, where Biden has overtaken Trump by around 1,000 votes. Biden is also ahead in the states of Nevada and Arizona, while Trump leads in North Carolina. Biden's resurgence in the battleground has been attributed to mail-in ballots, which favor the Democrats. However, Trump has been accusing the Democrats of engineering the presidential election.
And now, there are many instances which will be reported very shortly. There's tremendous litigation going on, and this is a case where they're trying to steal an election. They're trying to rig an election, and we can't let that happen. Detroit and Philadelphia, known as two of the most corrupt political places anywhere in our country.
We have received word that Democratic presidential hopeful Joe Biden has taken the lead in the U.S. state of Pennsylvania. Now, Trump also has added that legal votes are counted. If the legal votes were counted, he would easily win the presidential race. The Trump campaign has filed a new lawsuit on what it calls voting irregularities in Nevada after losing court rulings in Georgia and Michigan. Trump has repeatedly suggested that he will go to the Supreme Court, which has a 6-3 conservative majority, to determine the outcome of the election. Biden, meanwhile, says every vote must be counted. He has expressed confidence that he will be elected as the next U.S. president after vote counting process ends. Also, with 95% of the votes tallied so far in Pennsylvania, Trump has a 49.3% lead over Biden. Trump has a 49.3% and Biden has 49.4% of the votes. Now, we're joined by Colin Campbell to give us more updates regarding the breaking news that we have just received. Colin, give us some updates. It seems that some exciting things are happening right now.
Yes, as the Pennsylvania conurbations votes are being counted, it seems that the former vice president has overtaken the president in the vote count by just less than 6,000 votes. And the votes keep coming in, but this was almost to be expected, which is why some Democrats were getting a little bit giddy after it was called for former vice president in state like Wisconsin and possibly Arizona, because the mail-in ballots were the ballots that would give preference to the former vice president, because they were mostly Democrats that voted before Election Day. They wanted to avoid long lines because of COVID-19. Some of them, frankly, just wanted to see change and did not need to see any more campaigning from either of the candidates to make their overall decisions. So as these mail-in ballots come in, they aren't 100% for Democrats, but they are disproportionately for Democrats, for the reason. So I think you're going to see this number climb. I mean, we saw the president's lead dwindle over the past several hours as the mail-in ballots kept coming in. And if you watch the president and his speech and watch his tweeting and listen to his rhetoric, he knew that this was going to happen, which is why he's filed several lawsuits across the country, why he's asked that the voting be stopped.
So, Colin, we also heard the president make a speech and particularly say that if legal votes are counted, he will become the next president. What does he mean by legal votes? Are there any illegal votes?
What the president is doing is characterizing the votes by saying they're legal or illegal. There really is no illegal voting. I mean, what he's alluding to is that there are some votes that are being cast illegally, like after election day stopped, or they are still coming in after election. It's really unclear, actually, what the president means by illegal votes. There really aren't any illegal votes. Any votes that may have come in, for example, after election day are discarded. The people that are counting the votes are being monitored by both Democrats and Republicans. There were votes that were cast even before election day, and those are the votes that are being counted. These are votes that were, again, mailed in days before election day or a day or two before election day, so they definitely met the postmark date, that deadline that they needed to have in order to be counted. But what the president is trying to do is characterize the whole U.S. election system as something that is corrupt, something that is faulty, and I think that's what he's trying to allude to for his supporters.
Thank you very much, Colin. So the final question, how long do you think this vote counting will continue?
It'll continue into Friday, of course, even if they have a final count. And there are going to be some states that are still going to be kind of trickling in. We still have Nevada where counts are still coming in. A lot of people thought that Nevada would be the state that would turn things over. But those votes are still coming in slowly. Pennsylvania is still coming in. So I would say throughout Friday, but I would say by the end of Friday here in the U.S., by close of business, there should be a decisive look at who the actual victor is going to be, with a majority of the precincts, the areas of each city reporting, the areas of each state reporting as well.
Well, thank you very much. Now, we also have some breaking news coming in right now. Maryland GOP Governor Larry Hogan has blasted Trump for seeking to undermine, quote-unquote, U.S. democratic process. We'll be in touch with our correspondent Colin Campbell from Washington, D.C. to get more updates on the U.S. elections. Meanwhile, Republicans are divided over Trump's allegations of election fraud and his demand for stopping the vote count. Senator Mitt Romney said counting every vote is at the heart of democracy. He said the process is often long and frustrating, but that does not mean that it should stop. Republican representative for Illinois, Adam Kinzinger, said that Trump should stop spreading debunked misinformation. Maryland Governor Larry Hogan said there is no defense for Trump's post-election comments and urged him to respect the results. That is while two other Republican senators have supported the president. Ted Cruz said that Pennsylvania's attorney general had ordered vote counting to continue in Philadelphia until Joe Biden wins. Lindsey Graham also said Philadelphia elections are crooked. Rival rallies have been held across the U.S. for the second straight night over the election vote count. President Trump's supporters, some with weapons, gathered outside the vote counting facility in Las Vegas. That is the most populous city in the state of Nevada, where election ballots are still being processed. Trump's supporters included members of far-right group Proud Boys. They carried flags saying, "Don't steal my vote." Pro-Trump supporters gathered in New York and Philadelphia, too. Both cities also saw rival protests calling for every vote to be counted. The demonstrations were triggered on Wednesday after Trump claimed that he had been cheated out of winning the election. He has offered no evidence for this claim. Political commentator Polina Anifchu believes that Republicans are distancing themselves from incumbent U.S. President Donald Trump because he constantly attacks his own party during his presidency.
When it comes to United States, United States, they come and they say to the rest of the world and they speak about democracy. But actually, the election systems that they have in the United States is bipolar. So it's Democrats and Republicans. So the people actually, they don't have many options. It's one of these two parties. Mr. Trump, during the elections and during his campaign, he accused many times his party, saying that it was not really aware of what's going on in the states, and actually they didn't move fast. So I believe that now, after the elections, as we see that probably he's going to lose and he's not going to be the president anymore, I'm not sure that the Republican Party, they want to keep him in. From the other side, we're going to see that he's going to create a terrible political risk for the next year, and we're going to see that the United States market and the international markets, that at the moment they're getting a little bit smaller because they see Biden to be the president. Probably they're going to face huge issues for the next of the year of 2020 when they see that Trump is interrupted.
Now, Israel has gained notoriety for using high-profile global events and developments as a cover for its crimes in the occupied Palestinian territories. This week, the Israeli army took advantage of the U.S. presidential election to wipe out a Palestinian village.
Israel is undoubtedly an opportunist regime. It once again proved that this week when it escalated demolitions of Palestinian homes as international media were focused on the presidential election in the United States. On Tuesday, the Israeli army carried out the biggest demolition of Palestinian homes in the occupied West Bank for a decade. It razed to the ground the homes of nearly 80 Palestinians, mostly children, in the Bedouin village of Herbet Homsa in the Jordan Valley. The Israeli army made sure that nothing was left of the Palestinian structures, which included homes, animal shelters, and solar panels. Palestinians say they had no idea what was about to happen to their homes. The Israelis moved in without prior notice and gave them 10 minutes to evacuate before they started bulldozing. These families are now left homeless and have nowhere to go. Vehicles and tractors belonging to the Palestinians were also taken away. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya denounced the latest Israeli crime in the occupied territories. Shataya urged the international community to intervene against Israel's attempt to displace the citizens of the Bedouin village and tens of similar Palestinian communities from their homes and lands. The Palestinian premier highlighted the fact that Israel chose Tuesday night to carry out the demolition because global attention was focused on the high-profile vote in America. The demolition drew condemnation from the United Nations and the European Union.
Now, the United Nations has denounced Israel's late-night demolition operation in the occupied West Bank. The UN Office for Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs called the Israeli action a grave breach of international law. The UN says this week's demolition was the largest forced displacement of Palestinians in years. The European Union also slammed the Israeli action. It called on the regime to halt all such demolitions, including of EU-funded structures, in light of the devastating impact of the coronavirus pandemic. The UN and the EU have often been loud in their condemnation of Israel, but as we still see in the next report, they will have failed to take concrete measures against Israel.
So far this year, 689 Palestinian structures have been razed to the ground across the occupied West Bank, including East Jerusalem al-Quds. The UN says the number is more than the figures in any full year since 2016. Meanwhile, the European Union has highlighted the fact that over 50 Palestinian schools are currently under the threat of Israeli demolition. The Israeli army routinely destroys Palestinian structures in the occupied territories. Anything built without hard-to-get permits, rarely issued by Israel, is at risk of demolition by the Israeli army. Demolition of Palestinian structures and expansion of Israeli settlements are unending. Israeli settlements have been mushrooming in the occupied territories over the past decades. Widespread international condemnation has failed to dissuade the regime from such actions. Pro-Palestinian activists believe even the toughest verbal denunciation do very little to stop such violations of international law. They want the United Nations, the European Union, and other organizations to use their economic leverage with Israel to force the regime to halt its illegal action.
Well, the majority of the EU's exports to the illegal Zionist entity actually come through settlements. So while the EU issues a lot of condemnation of Israel over its illegal settlements, it needs to really put its condemnation into practice by withdrawing from a lot of its economic and bilateral agreements.
Palestinians have been fighting an uphill battle against the Israeli occupation for decades. Things are perhaps tougher today as several Arab states are abandoning the Palestinian cause and normalizing their ties with Israel. Palestinians say those Arab states are stabbing them in the back. As many governments refuse to pressure the regime, Palestinians are hoping popular grassroots campaigns against Israel will one day bear fruit.
Moving on, Yemeni students graduating from the Persian language department at the University of Sana'a have celebrated their graduation by paying tribute to top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani, who was assassinated by the U.S. in Iraq. Our correspondent has more.
With the name of martyr Qasem Soleimani decorating the Persian language department at the University of Sana'a, the first graduates of the department walking down it, reviving the memory of Haj Qasem, who they carried his name as a title for their badge.
When we talked about the Persian language, it was impossible to learn it because of the international fight against it, and whoever spoke it was considered as the enemy of Islam. Today, however, we have proof to the world that we and the Iranian people are brothers, and Islam unites us.
Graduates expressed their overwhelming joy of this accomplishment, stressing that their choice name for the Soleimani badge comes at a critical time in light of American unilateralism reaching its peak.
Sadaf Fihad, martyr Soleimani, is a first in the region, and his support for the Palestinian cause requires us to revive his memory by naming a badge in his name.
The ceremony came after Hassan Erlu presented his credentials to the president of the Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, as ambassador of the Islamic Republic of Iran to Yemen. This shows the depth of the Yemeni-Iranian relations, especially with the U.S. escalating its hostile policies towards the two countries and towards the resistance axis as a whole. Erlu's predecessor left Sana'a in September 2015, and in October last year, Iran's foreign ministry said the process of sending a new ambassador was hindered by attacks on the embassy.
While some Persian Gulf Arab states leaders rushed to normalize relations with the Zionist entity, Yemenis continued to reaffirm their support for the Palestinian cause. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
And with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website,
www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
A tense vote count in the U.S. presidential election got underway on Tuesday night, 3rd of November, as Donald Trump and Joe Biden started to notch expected state wins. The president won Kentucky, which carried 8 votes in the Electoral College and several other southern states, whilst Joe Biden captured the safely Democratic state of Vermont and several others on the East Coast. Results in the crucial battleground states were not expected for several hours at least. The article you're about to hear had been written by journalists David Smith and Sam Levine, writing for The Guardian. The piece is titled "Trump and Biden Begin to Claim States with Tense Vote Count Underway." Stay with us for more of David Smith and Sam Levine's article. Tense vote count in the U.S. presidential election got underway on Tuesday night, 3rd of November, as Donald Trump and Joe Biden started to notch expected state wins. The president won Kentucky, which carried 8 votes in the Electoral College, and several other southern states, whilst Joe Biden captured the safely Democratic state of Vermont and several others on the East Coast. Results in the crucial battleground states were not expected for several hours at least. From New York to Phoenix, from Detroit to Los Angeles, even as coronavirus cases surged in swing states, citizens waited patiently to determine whether Donald Trump will serve a second term in the White House or make way for his Democratic challenger Joe Biden. A record of more than 100 million people had voted early, with Democrats thought to have the edge. So Trump, a Republican, was relying on what he called a red wave on Election Day itself. Experts predicted the final total could be around 160 million votes, a turnout rate of more than two-thirds of the eligible voting population, the highest turnout in more than a century. Both candidates signaled confidence before polls closed on Tuesday night. Donald Trump, the first impeached president to run for re-election, expressed faith that the size of his campaign rallies will prove a more reliable measure of support than conventional national polling, which has consistently shown Joe Biden leading. "We're feeling very good," Trump told the conservative Fox News channel, his voice sounding scratchy after holding 14 rallies in 3 days in a last-ditch campaign blitz. "We have crowds like nobody has ever had before. I think that translates into a lot of votes, and we're going to see very soon." But the president sounded more downbeat during a visit to his campaign headquarters in Virginia. "I'm not thinking about concession speech or acceptance speech yet. Hopefully we'll be doing only one of those two. And you know, winning is easy. Losing is never easy. Not for me, it's not." Joe Biden, who at 77 would be the oldest U.S. president ever elected if he wins this election, visited his childhood home in Scranton, Pennsylvania. He wrote in ink on the living room wall, "From this house to the White House, with the grace of God. Joe Biden, 3rd of November 2020. He then made a last-ditch appeal to voters in the battleground state of Pennsylvania, grabbing a microphone and addressing an impromptu street gathering in Philadelphia. "Trump's got a lot of things backwards," he said through a face mask. "If you elect me, I'm going to be an American president. There's going to be no red states or blue states, just the United States of America." Later, back home in Wilmington, Delaware, Biden was asked about the destabilizing potential of Donald Trump claiming victory prematurely. "Presidents can't determine what votes are counted and not counted, and voters determine who's president," Biden said. "No matter what he does and no matter what he says, the votes are going to count." Concerns about voter suppression and voter intimidation hung over the election, but as the day went on, election observers said it went relatively smoothly. This may have been a result of increased awareness about the issues, in addition to so many people having cast their ballots early, easing pressure on election officials. Kirsten Clark, the president and executive director of the Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights Under Law, which runs an election protection hotline, said, "We're not seeing major systematic barriers that are obstructing voters' ability to participate in the process en masse." Even so, a federal judge also ordered the Postal Service to conduct a last-minute sweep of its facilities to search for nearly 300,000 ballots unaccounted for. The agency said in a late afternoon court filing it was unable to complete the last-minute sweep by the court-imposed deadline without disrupting its election day schedule. There were also reports of misinformation. Voters in Flint, Michigan received a robocall telling them to vote on Wednesday because of long lines, Dana Nessel, the state's attorney general, said. New York's attorney general said she was investigating reports that 10 million people received a robocall telling them to stay safe and stay at home. Twitter also flagged several tweets from Mike Roman, a Trump campaign operative, spreading false information that suggested improper voting practices in Philadelphia, a key city that will likely shape the outcome of the presidential race. The election is widely seen as a hinge moment in history that will decide whether Trump was an aberration or a direction. After 4 years of domestic and international turmoil, Democrats are hoping to seize the chance to halt his populist, nationalist, Make America Great Again movement in its tracks. Donald Trump was hoping for a replay of 2016, when, as a businessman and reality TV star with no prior political experience, he beat Hillary Clinton in a seismic repudiation of the Washington establishment and its consensus on issues long assumed settled. But opinion polls showed Joe Biden significantly better placed than Hillary Clinton at the same stage. The Trump camp remained defiant. Jason Miller, a campaign advisor to Donald Trump, said, "We feel better and more confident about our positioning now in 2020 than we did at this exact moment in 2016. Joe Biden appeared on course to win the popular vote as Hillary Clinton did, but Donald Trump still had a narrow path to victory in the Electoral College, which determines who takes the White House. All eyes were on the battleground states of Pennsylvania, Michigan, Wisconsin, Florida, Georgia, Arizona, and North Carolina. Patience was the watchword, however. Television networks promised to exercise extreme caution to avoid calling results prematurely, mindful of the confusion that set in during the disputed 2000 election between George W. Bush and Al Gore. Early voting includes 64 million mail-in ballots, meaning that the count could take hours, days, or even weeks before producing a definitive winner. There were fears that Donald Trump could exploit that delay to prematurely declare victory, spread conspiracy theories, and mobilize armed supporters. On Monday, Trump threw a match into the tinderbox by suggesting that a Supreme Court ruling allowing Pennsylvania to accept mail ballots sent by Election Day and received up to 3 days after the election would induce violence in the streets. Twitter labeled the tweet with a warning that it might be misleading about an election or other civic process. Trump aides and conservative media have also been promoting a rosy narrative about polling and the likelihood of the president achieving victory, raising concerns that he and his supporters will then assume a defeat can only be explained in terms of fraud by Democrats. Chris Ruddy, a media executive and a friend of President Donald Trump, told The Guardian, "He's a very confident guy, and I think nothing is shaking that confidence." Fearful of potential convulsions, shops and stores were boarded up in cities including Washington, D.C., New York, and Raleigh, North Carolina. Concrete barriers and a non-scalable fence were erected outside the White House, where Donald Trump was due to host an election night party for hundreds of people, yet another potential COVID-19 threat. Joe Biden was set to address the nation from Wilmington, Delaware, later in the evening. 8 state attorneys general, representing Illinois, Michigan, Minnesota, Nevada, New Mexico, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin, warned that they would not tolerate voter intimidation. Grassroots activists were mobilizing to protect the results and ensure every vote is counted. Both sides have hired battalions of lawyers for a potential post-election fight. On Monday, a federal judge in Texas rejected a Republican bid to throw out about 127,000 votes already cast at drive-through voting sites in the Democratic-leading Houston area of Texas. In the final days of the campaign, Donald Trump has continued to downplay the coronavirus and threatened to fire Anthony Fauci, the top infectious disease expert in the country, even as the virus surged to an all-time high of nearly 100,000 cases per day. No president has won re-election with an approval rating as low as Donald Trump's average of 44%. He is in danger of becoming the first incumbent president to lose re-election since his fellow Republican George H.W. Bush was beaten by Bill Clinton in 1992. Barack Obama, whom Biden served as vice president for 8 years, said Trump's push to stop counting votes on election night was undemocratic. "That's what a two-bit dictator does," he told a rally in Miami, Florida on Monday. "If you truly believe in democracy, you want every vote counted."
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to The Last Savior and our discussion concerning the dreams of those who dream to be the Imam of the age or to claim to be the Imam of the age and its validity and reliability, if it is valid or reliable. This is what we have started discussing about it in our previous session. And inshallah, we shall continue it in this very session. We have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools, Islamic researcher and thinker. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Inshallah, we shall continue our discussion that we have started already concerning the reliability and validity of a dream for those who are the claimants of Mahdism or Mahdaviya, Sheikh. You have mentioned some of these sects like Nur Bakhshia, like the one who claims to be the Imam in Basra, that the dream cannot be a reliable proof in an Islamic context. And we have differentiated between an established Imam and the established one when he dreams to be an Imam or to whatever he dreams is a ru'ya sadaqa, a true dream. Now, we wanted to ask you to give us more information in this regard and those sects that have actually based their activity and their development and preaching based on the dreams that they have claimed. Can you please give us some more evidences in this regard?
Yes, sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The next one in our list is the founder of Shaykhia, a school of thought, which is again one of the deviated groups, and the founder is Sheikh Ahmed Ahsai, who passed away in 1241. He was born in the east parts of the Saudi Arabia. Now, he also resorts to some dreams. For example, he says that in a dream I saw a person, and that person gave me a very deep interpretation of two verses of the Noble Book of Quran. And through that, I felt that I'm needless of going to any other teacher and any other school. And it was the beginning of a kind of spiritual change in my life. Again, he refers to some other dreams. He says that I was told how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and contemplate over the religious issues in my dreams, and I was receiving the answers of my questions in some dreams in which I saw the Imams alayhi wassalam. One of his students is Sayyid Kazim Rashdi, who continued the way of his teacher. Again, he says regarding Sheikh Ahmed Ahsai and his dreams that in such true dreams, Sheikh Ahmed Ahsai was receiving all these knowledge and Islamic sciences from the Imams alayhi salam. For example, he saw Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam in a dream, and the Imam put some saliva from his mouth into his mouth, and the rest of the story. So this is another person referring to some dreams to prove his ideas. Next we have the famous sect Babiya school of thought, and the founder, who is no one but Ali Muhammad Shirazi, who passed away in 1266. Again, we have the same, resorting to dreams by a deviant person, the founder of a deviant group. Let me repeat that point, that the reason we are mentioning all these sects is to prove for the contemporary claimants and the followers who resort to the dreams that you are not the only one who has done so. In the history, we have other groups who have done the same, and they also claim that a dream can be a source of knowledge and establishing the imamate of a person. So if dream is a way, you have to follow those groups as well. Ali Muhammad Shirazi also says that 1 year before I mentioned that I am the Bab, I am the gate to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, I saw in the dream the holy head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam hanging from a tree. It was, it seems that it was beheaded, and the blood was dropping from the holy head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. I approached the tree. I was very happy that I am this blessing to see the holy head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And I took some of the blood of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in my hand, and I drank it. When I woke up, I realized that I'm not the person, I'm another person. I have changed totally, spiritually speaking. And from that time, I saw a kind of divine happiness in myself, and I was able to receive the divine secrets from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have the Baha'iya school of thought. After Babiya, we have Baha'iya. Again, Hussein Ali Nuri, the founder of this school, he refers to some dreams. In one case, he refers to one of the dreams of one of his followers and students, whose name is Mirza Muhammad Taqi Nuri. He says that, in a dream, I saw that there are a group of people, and all of them, they are pointing to a certain house. And they were saying that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is in that house. So I was also happy. I hurried to go toward that house to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And by seeing the house and the people who were around the house, I came and to this point, and I concluded that that person in that house is no one but Baha'ullah, that is Hussein Ali Nuri.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one, my heart is too.
Then we have another person who is one of the famous claimants of Mahdism, and he's Mahdi al-Sudani. His name is Muhammad Ahmad ibn Abdullah. He was one of the Husseini Sayyids, and he passed away in 1302. He has a long history, but just to refer to his dream, he says that in a dream, I saw Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and I was told that I am one of the close. He says to one of his students, whose name is Abdullah al-Ta'ayishi, he says that I saw in a dream. In the dream, I was told that you are the promised Mahdi, that is Mahdi al-Sudani. And this Abdullah is one of your Hawariyin, one of your close disciples. So this dream is the basis of all the claims of Mahdi al-Sudani. And from that time, he claimed that he is the promised Mahdi.
Sheikh, is there any difference between Babi and Baha'i, or they are the followers of each other? Or they? I mean, actually, the Baha'i is the continuation of Babi. Am I right?
We have two sects and denominations. Babiya is founded by Ali Muhammad Shirazi, and after him, the followers of Ali Muhammad Bab, they were also divided to different groups. One of them is the Baha'i sects. So the followers of Baha'i school of thought, they also believe in Babiya school of thought, but they believe that they have to follow Hussein Ali Nuri after Ali Muhammad Shirazi, not the other people who claim that they are the successors of Ali Muhammad.
So a person from the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt should never trust and wait for a person who comes and introduces himself with a dream, because
that's true.
We have that's an appointed imam, and the imam of the age will come based on the mission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on his shoulder. So he's not going to reappear with a dream of a person, or a person needs to make a dream for himself.
That's true.
So we have reached to, after Babiya and Baha'iya,
and also Mahdi al-Sudani.
And al-Sudani, is there any other sect that claimed to be the Mahdi through a dream or
yes,
no?
Yes, sure. We have another person whose name is Muhammad al-Mahdi, son of Muhammad bin Ali al-Sanusi. And his uncle, Ahmad al-Sharif, explains why they named this person Muhammad al-Mahdi. He says that in a dream, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family ordered the father of this person to name him Muhammad al-Mahdi. And he told his father that this person, this child of yours, is the one who will revive the Sunnah, revive the tradition of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. Again, we have the famous Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, the founder of Ahmadiyya school of thought. He also refers to a dream, and according to him, it was the beginning of him receiving inspiration when he was 40 years old. He says that in a true dream, in a period, I saw about 2,000 true dreams, and some of them I have memorized, I have them in my memory, and I have forgotten some of them. Now, he mentions that in one of such dreams, I saw Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, and he, first of all, referred to a book, and second, gave me some honey, and I ate from that honey. When I woke up, I realized that Islam is dead, and it is my duty as the immediate student of the Prophet to revive
Islam.
The religion.
Oh my gosh.
So we have four remaining people who have claimed the same, that inshallah I think we have to discuss them in the following session.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh. So any of these people actually affected a community, and they have made a follower, they have made some followers for themselves, and they made issues for the Islamic Ummah. But at least it gives the enlightenment for the Muslims and awaiters, for the waiters of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, not to be entrapped by these ideologies that actually claim their Mahdism or Mahdawiya through a dream. Rather, our Imam Mahdi does not need any dream to actually permit him to emerge and reappear. He will come based on the duty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in his shoulder, based on the some quite clear signs that are actually already mentioned in our narrations, and he is already established and does not need another version of Mahdi to be established. So our Imam, inshallah, will definitely come, and the signs of reappearance of Mahdi will be discussed later in the upcoming session, inshallah. But for the time being, still we have some other groups that they have claimed to be the Mahdi through dreams, and they will be discussed, inshallah, in our next session. Thank you, Sheikh, for your explanations and enlightenment, and you, respected listeners, for your staying tuned and listening to the show. I hope that it was quite informative to you, as it was to me. Inshallah, you will join us in our upcoming session. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, as we mentioned in one of our previous episodes, the concept of a believer, that yes, it is important to understand who a believer is, not to judge anybody, but also
to try and implement these teachings into our own lives. Obviously, you know, it comes with practice, it comes with dua and supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in becoming a true believer. So hence, you know, first of all, it's also important to know these things. For when we know and we have knowledge of these things, we can try and implement it. And then also we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these particular traits. It's better to ask for something specific and not to say, oh Allah, make me a believer. Oh no, oh Allah, make me a believer who lives a simple life, for example. Oh Allah, make me a believer that does not trouble other people, who other people, for example, feel safe in my presence, and so on and so forth. So we have these type of traditions, and this one that we'll mention is like that. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the believer is he whose soul is inconvenienced because of himself. That the believer is a person who's not comfortable with his own state. Well, what state? His state in terms of him being a believer, in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees from him, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views him. He's never satisfied with his servitude. He always feels there is room for improvement. And yes, there is always room for improvement. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinite. And hence, that perfection or that soul's perfection towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also an infinite journey. Again, this is for other people to understand. So here, the Holy Prophet continues and he says that the believer is he whose soul is inconvenienced because of him and himself and his own, you know, view and perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But people are at ease from him. That people, when they see him, they feel no discomfort. They know that this person is a trustworthy person, is a person who will not insult me, is a person who will be nice to me, a person who will not harm me, either by his limbs, with his arms, or with his tongue. People, you know, feel and want to be in this person's company. They feel that this person, you know, is beneficial for me. My soul is at ease with this person. Even if that person who's, you know, not even a believer, being in the company of a believer, you know, a true believer, might calm his soul, you know, might even make him a believer. We have this in history as well, that, you know, a person who did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a person who did not believe in the imamah, when they met the imam and they met the individual who was a true believer, their soul changed. That soul actually found ease in that person. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are able to have such a soul that is at ease and others are at ease and are able to change the souls of others. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The debate.
Hello and welcome to Debate. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. India is attempting to make the semi-autonomous Kashmir region a lot less autonomous. There has been a crackdown on this region since August of last year, and now decade-old laws repealed. Those living in Indian-controlled Kashmir have protested, and now another shutdown has been implemented by New Delhi on the region. Local residents are defiant about Indian measures, especially those allowing others to buy land in this region instead of just locals, as the previous law had allowed. I'd like to welcome my guests to this program.